I want to first draw up that verse, that phrase that we've been looking at about watch your life and doctrine closely. That is from 1 Timothy, and it's a reminder that we are to not only watch our doctrine, that it's correct and according to the Word of God, but then our theology will determine how we live. And so we want our life to also be likewise. And Kim, if you could bring that up, the PowerPoint there, and we'll start with that as a review. Now, from that, we've been seeing the three essential B's that we have been looking at. Remember what they are? Believing, belonging, and behaving. Okay, those three, again, reflect that watch your life and doctrine closely, because the belief is, again, believing correctly. Belonging, we belong not only to God through the blood of Christ, we belong to one another. And then, of course, we behave is how we respond, how we live that out. So, Kim, there we go. And you know, turn this on. And then should get there. Is it picking up now? It worked earlier. Let's try. There we go. There's the three B's. And here's kind of our summary panel that we've been looking at. That's symbolically our 100th anniversary picture. Represents the people of FTPC. And because of the cross of Christ, there's been a transformation in our lives. And what we believe now is as Jesus is Lord of our lives and the Bible is the Word of God, that affects then how we live. And the Holy Spirit is transforming us to be more Christ-like. And in the middle is a reality that we belong to the Lord and to one another. The result is our philosophy of ministry, that these are the manifestations of living that life in Christ. And last week, we saw that as covenant partners, that Jesus left two things when he ascended to heaven, two things to build his church on. Prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't leave a big organization or anything else like that. Those things can have their place, but at the very foundation is prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. This week, we're seeing the essential, we're seeing the essential importance of worshiping. But in particular, corporate worship, because we belong to one another. And we're going to be focusing on that as what it means as covenant partners to see the value of corporate worship. And before we look at our text, which is Luke 4, 14 to 21, here's a question to think about. And my guess is that probably every one of us have encountered this. You have a friend or you're talking with someone and they say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. My faith is between me and God, and I don't really need the church. Okay, we've heard that. At some point of our life, we've maybe been that. And think to yourself for a moment, how do you answer someone like that? They profess to be a Christian, but they are not into the belonging phase. They're not connected with others. They do not go to corporate worship. We'll address that, not only for our own sake so we understand, but also how we might share the good news with others. Our text is Luke 4, and the context is that Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Jesus is ready for his public ministry, but first he has just experienced the 40 days of temptation by Satan in the wilderness, and we pick up the story from Luke in chapter 4, verse 14 through 21 is what I'll be reading following the temptation that Jesus was able to overcome by the Word of God. Let's hear God's Word. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." May God give us understanding of his word today. Again, I want you to think for a moment on your experience, because my guess is that probably most everyone here, maybe everyone, could attest to this, that at some point, when you've been in a corporate worship service, maybe here, maybe in another church, maybe recently, maybe today, you have sensed the presence of God. You sensed him touch your heart. It might have been in a song, a phrase in the song, and the Lord's warmth enveloped you. Maybe in someone's testimony, and that brought encouragement to your heart, and you realized God was speaking to you. Maybe it was during a time of prayer. Maybe it was during the preaching of the Word, and the Word of God just was opened up to you, and the Spirit made something come alive. You knew you were touched by God. This is one of the values of corporate worship, is allowing God to touch our lives. That's comfort. You know, the majesty of God in his greatness is able to somehow break through all the busyness of our lives, all of our hurts, all of our defenses. He somehow breaks through and enables us to look to Jesus. And in Jesus, we are refreshed with hope, with love, with grace. And we received his comfort. And yet that very same greatness of God in his majesty, that very same looking to Jesus and recognizing that he is Lord, is also confronting us. It confronts us with the fact that our lives are not about us. They're about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's how, again, that opening song that we sang, I just thought, wow, this really fits our whole service. It says in that opening song, "Build Your Kingdom," here it says, "You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us." And every time we come and worship, corporate worship, that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is to deliver us from ourselves and all the stuff that's accumulated during the week and refresh us that we're all about the kingdom. We've been saved. We live now for Christ. And so along with the comfort we receive is also the challenge, the correction, the confronting of the Spirit of God. That too is one of the values of corporate worship. Both the confronting and the comfort are grace. They're the grace of God at work in our lives. But why corporate worship in the first place? Why can't each individual Christian just on their own receive comfort and correction from the Lord? And indeed, that is a part of our walk with Christ. We ought to be in our own walk with him and our worship of him, receiving comfort and correction. But I would say this, if that is all that a confessing Christian has in terms of their connection with God is just their own personal walk, and they do not involve themselves in corporate worship, at best, their faith is going to be kind of immature and likely unbiblical and misinformed. Back to that question I asked a moment before. What do you say to someone that says, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. I can just walk with God on my own." Let me put it this way. If there was anyone who has ever walked this earth who could rightly say, "My faith is just between me and God. I don't need anyone else." I bet you know where this is going. It's Jesus. He was sinless. He had a perfect communion through the Holy Spirit with his Father, a perfect triune unity. If anyone could say, "Well, I don't need to come to corporate worship," it would be Jesus. And yet, what do we see? We see that Jesus, on the Sabbath day, went to the synagogue as was his custom. Jesus, on his earthly life, every seventh day, gathered with the people of God in corporate worship, as was his custom. You see, God has designed his people to be a people, to belong not just to him, but to belong to one another. Now, obviously, it's physically impossible for all believers on earth to gather at one time in one place. But we gather in pockets. We gather to encourage one another, to build each other in the faith. We see that from the time of Moses, when God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt, and he gave them the law, that they begin regularly gathering corporately. Now, the principle stays the same. The format has changed some. In Jesus' day, it was synagogue worship. And as the early church in the book of Acts spread out, we find that often the groups of Christians met in houses. You see, at the end of Romans chapter 16, they talk about house churches. But the idea is the same, Christians gathering together regularly. Another thing that was a little bit of a shift was that most of the Christians begin worshiping on the first day of the week rather than the seventh day because of the resurrection of Christ in the first day of the week. But the principle is the same. Every seventh day, corporate worship. Now, what was it like when Jesus went into this synagogue at Nazareth? That's where he went, his own town. A basic synagogue worship was not all that different from how we do it today. They would start off with the Shema. That was a recitation of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. You know, love the Lord your God completely and live out in obedience to him, live out his ways. And then there would be prayers. There would be songs, much of that from the Psalms, singing them. Then there would be a reading from the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. Then there would be a reading from one of the prophets, basically the rest of the Old Testament, and then there would be an exposition from some leader about what those scriptures mean. We call it a sermon. And that's what we find here Jesus doing at Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue as is custom. Some of these other things, they've done the prayers, they've done singing. They get to the point for the reading of the prophets, and the scroll of Isaiah is handed to Jesus. And he opens it up, and he finds Isaiah 61. It's a messianic passage, looking ahead prophetically to the ministry of Messiah when he comes. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to release the captives, to bring sight to the blind, whether they're physical blindness or spiritual blindness. And as he finishes reading that section, it's interesting. It says, every eye was on him. I guess no one was sleeping in the synagogues in those days. Not when Jesus was preaching. And as they looked at him, then he said, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I don't know if they had pens then, but if they did, you could have heard one drop. And they were just, wow, they were amazed. Now, Jesus didn't change the pattern of God's people in corporate worship regularly, but he did dramatically influence what those corporate worship sessions are about. I want us to see three things on how Jesus has dramatically changed or transformed corporate worship. First is Christian corporate worship is focused on Jesus Christ. Jesus says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. This is me. I'm not just reading about Messiah. I am Messiah. I am doing this work of ministry. And so ever since then, as Christ completed his work on earth, crucifixion, resurrection, for that is ultimately how he brings freedom to the captives and deliverance. Our worship in corporate worship is Christ focused and Christ-centered. We sang earlier, rise up my soul, worship Christ the King. He is our King. Secondly, corporate worship must allow the eternal to invade the temporal. I want to unpack this because this is so key. We need to let the eternal invade the temporal. The very call of God to regularly worship in corporate worship also carries with it a danger, an inherent danger, and that is familiarity. We need religious forms in order to express ourselves, songs, prayers, and so forth. But the very rituals themselves can become the focus of worship, and people can miss the eternal in their midst. And it happened with Nazareth. Most of you know what happened after the scripture that I read. The people initially were amazed. Whoa. But then they got to thinking, wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the guy that grew up right here in Nazareth? Yeah, he's kind of a special dude. But Messiah? No way. They took it as blasphemy against God. They rejected. They missed. Now, Jesus is the Word of God taking on human flesh. The God-man. They missed the eternal in the midst of their familiarity with Jesus. There are many places, and I would say in many churches in our land today, where there are people that very much admire Jesus. They would speak admiringly of him, but they're missing the eternal in the presence of the temporal because they don't really see him and honor him as the Lord of all, the Savior. And so they miss the eternal. That's why we often say when we come to a Sunday worship service like this, hopefully we come prepared. In fact, our worship team, as we prayed ahead of time, we're praying that we come prepared. Come with a sense of expectancy. Come with a sense of, you know, the Lord's going to speak to me. It might be in the word that's preached. It might be in a song. It might be in a prayer. It might be in all. But the Lord is going to manifest himself to me. Come with expectancy, with a humble, open heart. And that's why I had us think for a moment where we've been touched. Because we could say, yeah, the Lord has touched me and this or that, and hopefully it's a regular basis. That's the eternal invading the temporal, which is wonderful. I wasn't here July 31st this summer. I was on vacation. But Dave Pearson was here. He's the head of Alongside Ministries. And he preached that morning. Many of you were here. It was also the Sunday right before the Mattawa team took off at the end of that week for their VBS over in Mattawa. And so the team had gathered here in the middle, and people had gathered around and prayed for the team. A couple weeks after Dave was here, he wrote a note to us. And I want to read that. He said, "Thank you for inviting me to preach on July 31st. I was greatly, underlined, blessed by the people of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit. As you know, the youth group and their leaders were commissioned with prayer before going to Mattawa for VBS. As the congregation physically surrounded them, laid hands and prayed, I felt the joy of the Lord's presence." That's the eternal invading the temporal. He goes on to say, "In my spirit, I heard, quote, the world needs more churches like this one. I saw a church that is intergenerational, Jesus-centered, spirit-filled, and on mission. Glory." And he goes on to say, "I prayed for the VBS team last week and continue to thank God for the way he is at work through the people of God at FTPC. Thank you again, and God bless." Now, there's a risk in reading this because spiritual pride is one of the most dangerous sins for individual Christians and for congregations. And we can never rely on what has happened. I'm always thinking of Revelation 3 when Jesus spoke to the church at Sardis. And he says, "You have the reputation for being alive, but you're dead." Whoa. We can never rely on a reputation of what God has done before. But I do take the risk in reading this because it's evidence from someone outside who came in and said the Spirit of God is here. The eternal has invaded the temporary. And as we continue to humble ourselves before God and come, not only personally but corporately, we will sense his presence. Because that is what God does when his people gather for worship. Now, fasten your seatbelts because there's one more thing we want to touch on, and this is maybe more challenging. Corporate worship is to inspire and equip Christ's people to go and do likewise. You see, what Jesus' mission was when he came with the Spirit of God on him to go and proclaim good news to the poor and freedom for the captive, his mission is now our mission as the church. And as we gather in corporate worship, we are reminded of that. And again, that song we sang, a number of the songs, but that opening song, Build Your Kingdom Here, is, you know, one of the phrases, you made us for much more than this, awake the kingdom seat in us, you know, so that we can go out and be the hands and feet of Christ. Now, Snack Pack is just one way we're reaching out to the poor. You know, Young Life, there's many other ways we're reaching here. We're reaching beyond into the world in many ways. Yet it's always going to be a challenge and a stretch for us. This past Wednesday and Thursday, Union Gospel Mission sponsored Puget Sound Advance. And they drew together over 100 church leaders from different churches in our Puget Sound area. And this was held at Mount Zion Baptist Church, a historic black church up just east of downtown in Seattle. And it was really neat being there. We were at the Burien Tukwila table, and they had by segments of the city, and we'd be sharing what is God doing in our area, and we'd be encouraging one another. A major underlying theme of this Puget Sound Advance was the reality of the racial polarization and tension in our country. And who better than the church to rise up as ambassadors of reconciliation? 2 Corinthians 5, we've been reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. We have now been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, it's a wonderful call. It's a very difficult task because we come from different places, different cultures. It was interesting to hear on Wednesday, one of the persons that spoke for a little bit was Mike Thomas. He's an African-American pastor right there. There's his wife. He has started a church nearby here, in fact, up in Skyway, called Radiant Church a couple of years ago with an intentional desire to be a multi-ethnic church. He said his church is about one-third black, one-third Asian, one-third white. And you can kind of see this in the leadership team here. Some of you might recognize Chris Goff. He's with Union Gospel Mission. He's kind of their coordinator for church ministry, which is really neat. And he's a part of that church now. But Mike was sharing some of the challenge of these different cultures together. The foundation everyone shared is a love for Christ, commitment to Christ. But they come from different backgrounds. And one of the things that Mike and his wife did to kind of help develop a love for one another and a listening to each other, which is so important, was they put together these dinner parties with hosts, but Mike and his wife chose who would be at each dinner party. And they intentionally put people cross-section from different ethnic groups into a dinner party to where they could then listen to each other, learn to love each other, but also listen to their different perspectives on things. Let me give just one example of something that's divisive in our culture, the Black Lives Matter movement. I can guarantee you these surveys will show a very different response on how people view this between blacks and whites. Now, what about within the church? Well, this is where it's very helpful for black and white Christians to be able to listen to one another and share from their common love for the Lord and each other and really learn and hear. That often doesn't happen in our culture. We kind of vent without listening, but we need to listen. And it's not always easy, but that's what they're doing and what we want to do here. We often said this is a safe place. It's a place where we can come and be honest with each other because we share that faith in Christ. Mike shared another interesting story. He was saying that he was preaching one day from a text, and he happened to make a comment using the term white privilege. Now, what white privilege refers to is the reality in our culture that with our history, there has been white privilege. And even to this day, because of injustices, for example, I, as a white person, have, in my experiences through my life of renting or owning a house, I've never faced a rejection because of my skin color. But you can talk to most people of color, and they've experienced injustice in that area, racism. Okay, that's just a different perspective, okay? So I don't really, I may not intuitively understand white privilege, but I know it's a reality. And I can hear that from those who haven't been there. Well, so Mike Thomas is preaching. He happens to mention this term, and a white woman who had been visiting there for, would have been actually involved there for a month or so, got up and left. And it was obvious she was upset at that, had been offended. But what Mike did is during the week, he contacted her, got together and sat down to listen to why she was upset, to explain again that he wasn't wanting to bring any condemnation, any guilt. It was just stating a reality, but then coming back to the fact, hey, we're one in Christ, and we need one another. And she's now an active part of that church. So, okay, how does all this tie into corporate worship? Ah, I'm glad you asked that. Because of this. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. Let me read these wonderful verses. Now, many of you know, this was a sneak preview that the Apostle John was given by the Lord of what is to come, what's happening in heaven. This is a temporal, an eternal breaking into the temporal in the form of a vision where John sees the eternal. And he says this, verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You know, John has to use symbols because the vision he saw was so far beyond what he could put in words that we would normally use. Just, it was an incredible worship scene. But note in particular that scene around the throne of the Lamb had people from every race, culture, language, all sorts of people whose one thing in common was their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if that's what's coming, it's what we want to also see now. And we want to build that kingdom here. And so the mission, back to that third point I mentioned earlier, Christ's mission is now our mission. And we're in this together. Now, here's the thing. Every time there is a corporate worship service like this, or at Mount Baptist Church, Mount Zion Baptist, or at Kent's Church over here, or a persecuted church hiding underground and worshiping, but having to do so because of the fear of authorities. And wherever the Lord's people meet in corporate worship, what it really is a great dress rehearsal for what is going to take place. Now, one little bit of a difference is when that great worship time comes in heaven, there's not going to be any more confrontation, any more correcting, because all sin is gone. We won't have any more need of that. But now, it still happens during our rehearsal, because the Lord, in His love for us, is working to shape us and mold us and to correct us as well as comfort us. So Jesus, as was His custom, went into the synagogue at Nazareth. And He was rejected. But you know what He did next Sabbath day? Went into the synagogue somewhere else and worshiped. He didn't say, oh, those hypocrites, I don't have to go around those people. Every Sabbath day, as was His custom. But then at the end of His life, He did something that totally transformed Jesus. that corporate gathering. And that's what we're celebrating here. He gave up his life. He shed his blood. And blood will not be shed without a body that's broken. He did that for us. He did that for people from any race, culture, tribe, language that puts their faith in him. And he rose triumphantly from the dead with that promise to us, I am always with you. He is right here now with us by his Holy Spirit. And because of that, as we meet this morning, the eternal has invaded the temporal. And God is speaking comfort and correction to us. And then he is inspiring us, equipping us, and calling us to go out and continue the mission of Christ. And all because his custom is also our custom. Yes, we do come to the Lord's table. And here it is that we remember the depth of our Lord's love and the power of his transforming grace in our life. And the night he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it. He said, this is my body. He also took the cup. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Here at Foster, you don't have to be a member of our church or denomination to participate if you are putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As we come to this table, I think it would be good to take a moment in quiet reflection. And if we have any blockages in our heart, anything we need to confess, whether it's a form of apathy that has not allowed us to let the eternal to invade our temporal, whether it's any type of prejudice, any type of anger, envy, jealousy, whatever it might be, the Lord already knows. So let's bring it to the cross. He chooses to forgive and transform our heart. And let's let that transformation process continue as he corrects us and prepares to send us out. Let's take a moment in quiet prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we, and I know I, am so thankful for the grace of forgiveness. I especially think of some of the areas where I keep stumbling over. Thank you for the gift of repentance, coming back, and knowing your forgiveness, because you do forgive those who confess their sins. And thank you also for the grace of transformation, taking away those hard areas of our life, of renewing our minds by your word. Thank you, Father. And thank you now that by your Spirit you are affirming in our hearts that though we have fallen short, we are forgiven by your grace. What an incredible, marvelous Savior you are. And so we pray now that you would consecrate these elements to their intended use as means of grace by which we are aware that the eternal has invaded the temporal of our lives to bring us hope and renewal and all that we need to live our lives for you and the building of your kingdom. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The bread represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ broken there on the cross, so that the captives may be set free. As you receive the bread, let's be remembering that Christ died for each one of us. Go ahead and partake of that as you receive it. Mm-hmm. The cup represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, but there is justice and mercy and grace in the blood of Christ. I encourage you to hold on to the cup as you receive it. We will partake together because we do belong to one another in Christ. Jesus said, drink of it, all of you. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you again. You're a holy God, holy, holy, holy. So, Lord God Almighty, pure. How could we ever come into your presence? But you've made a way through the blood of Christ. We celebrate that. And that's not all. It's not just that we are saved by your blood, Lord Jesus, but you promised to go with us. And as we go forth now, it is with a sense of expectation that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can continue your mission in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, wherever you lead us, as we bear witness to you in word and deed. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, we've been blessed to be a blessing. We've been called by Jesus Christ. Now we are sent by Jesus Christ. We've been bathed in the Father's love. We go now to share the Father's love. And as we've been filled with the Spirit, we go forth in the power of the Spirit. God's peace and grace be with you always. Amen.